But I had to go and get some tests at the end of last year, my last thing for the year, and they put me into this machine, and as they put me in the scene, they clipped this thing on my head. I heard it go click, and my nose touched the top of it, and I looked up, and I just saw these bars. And then they reversed me into this machine, and my shoulders are not the smallest, so I felt my shoulders touch the side. And then I was in the machine, and my hands were so tight, I couldn't pick them up to touch my nose, and you've got this button, this panic button, that you can push, so I pushed it. And she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Get me out of here!" So she pulled me out of there, and she said, "Are you driving today?" I said, "I'm driving to Durban." She said, "Well, we normally give people injections, but we can't give you an injection and you drive." So I said, "Well, I'm going to need some coffee." But I tell you, when I was in that place, I thought, man, how many people in this room live in the confines and the constriction of their past or their circumstances or the lie of the devil over your life where he's clicked you into something. You can't move. You can't move. I prayed to this year that we would cry out to God for space. That every one of us in our hand has got the gospel. We just have to push the button. And God would bring us into a roomy space. The very concept of salvation is spaciousness. And I'm praying this year that we would see God move us into a spacious place in all areas. To God's spaciousness. Amen? I've got some friends here, Tony and Lorraine. It's nice to have you. I don't know where you're sitting. I met them in a car park on holiday. So I met them. Literally in a car park in White River, and I was standing at the back there. I saw them walk into church today. So for our car park friends, welcome to church as well. It's good to be back with the family. My dad is still in hospital, 65 days today. Please keep praying. He's making very slow progress now. In the midst of all his confusion, as a businessman, I arrived there one day in hospital, and he had negotiated with the superintendent to buy the hospital. He just asked me to make sure that the paperwork was in order. So I said, "Listen, boy, I haven't done all the details. You just have to go through the document to make sure it was in order." And then at the end of December, he wanted to know what his GPs were in his business. So I said, "Dad, they were this percentage." He says, "Great, boy, 5% up from last year. Now we're making money." So it's amazing how when you wired, whatever state you're in, you still think of what you think. So he needs lots of help, and please keep praying. He's a determined man. He's just started walking with a walker again. He phoned me, goes in and out of lucidness. He phoned me 2 days ago and said, "I've just gone solo, boy. Just gone solo." I said, "What does that mean, Dad?" He said, "I walked with a walker alone. There's someone behind him with a wheelchair and somebody on either side of him, but he said, I've gone solo." So that's my earthly father. What about my heavenly father? So I think we've all got vomit stories, eh? I mean, if I say the word vomit to you, you all come up with something, eh? I mean, students, you think of a whole lot of things, don't you? I mean, really, and you smell things. And if you're a mother, you can almost feel things. If you close your eyes and you said vomit, you can sort of feel things, can't you? And you can, there's definitely a smell to the word. I mean, the French call it puke. The Afrikaans have got a much better word, kots. What are you going to speak about today? Kots. Because it's lekker gekots, ons het saam gekots. Die studenten het gekots, die babas het gekots. I remember going on a trip with all my friends to Austria skiing. And we went up this mountain to go tobogganing. And at the top of the mountain, we ate a thing called cordon bleu. You know, it's that thing with steak with cheese and ham inside of it. It's rich, eh? Very rich. And then one of my friends took a liking to Jägermeister. Cordon bleu and Jägermeister. It's a lethal combination. And then we came tobogganing down, and he was driving, and I was behind him, and the mountain was this side, and I'm thinking, "Dear God, save me." And we got to the bottom, and we had a very fancy lady on our trip called Michelle Jason. Very Larny girl. And her dad had given her fur-lined mittens for the trip. And she had these fur-lined mittens. She used to walk around like this. And we got on the bus and we weren't feeling so lekker. And we sat at the back. And then as that diesel engine started, woof, Cordon Bleu, Jägermeister, and my friend Donald McKenzie wasn't looking so good. So he started running down the bus and he realized he wasn't going to make it. So he took Michelle Jason's fur and roar! So when I think of vomit, I just think of Michelle Jason and the look on her face as her fur-lined mittens were vomited out of the window. CordonBleu.com. And then there's obviously the butternut vomit. You know, when the mother, they try and look prim and proper and then they lose a little bit of weight and then they buy a white dress to come to church for the first time after 6 months. And the child's just started eating solid. So you just give them a little bit of solid just to get through church, a little bit of butternut. And as they arrive, they go... True story happened to you, eh? White dress. And you think, I can't go into church with this vomit all over me. In our family, we've got a thing called the Vienna vomit. It's not a proper vomit, it's like a dry vomit. In Afrikaans, die droë kots. The other one, you go... We always used to eat Vienna sausage and we used to have hot dogs on Saturdays. And then my wife got pregnant, and you know when your pregnant wife is that's another whole grace package itself. I mean, the wives need grace when they get pregnant. The husbands need more. It's unbelievable how unreasonable you become when your hormones go weird. It's just funny. But as she opened that Vienna, which we always have Viennas, as she opened that Vienna thing and she got that look with her pregnant baby and her hormones out, it just said... But you know the amazing thing? It's that God never gets drunk. God never has indigestion. And yet the Bible says that God vomits. And I want to speak this morning about what causes God to vomit. And let God deal with us. Let Him probe us. Let Him get underneath our skin. Let Him set us up for the year. If you can put the message down, I'll read it from the message. We're looking from Revelation chapter 3. God writes messages to the churches. And He writes this message to the church in Laodicea. One of the amazing things, friends, is that we must never be scared of God's word touching us and God's word correcting us. We've never quite arrived. We've got to let God deal with us. Amen? And it says this in the message. We can read it in the NRV, ESV. It says, to Laodicea, write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church, God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation, says, I know you inside and out. I find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. The NIV says you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You make me want to vomit. As I saw my friend Don McKenzie there, as that diesel touched his nose, there was something that triggers him. There's something in God that triggers something inside of him that just wants to cotch it out. I serve a vomiting God. You brag. I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Could that be Pretoria East? Could that be the culture and the society in which we live? My prayer this year is not so much, Lord, may I change the city, But Lord, please don't let the city change me. Please don't let me become so lukewarm living in the comfort of Pretoria East that I lose the values of radical New Testament Christianity. So you can't tell me any different from society because I behave the same and I act the same and I look the same, and it's nauseating to God. Oblivious to the fact that you're pitiful, blind, beggar, threadbare, and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy gold for me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes for me, clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so that you can see. I mean, really see. The people I love, I call to account. Say the people I love. This is how God works. This is my friend. I'm just using him as an example. God says, you're nauseating. If in the natural you nauseate me, then I walk away from you. Because every time I come close to you, what you represent makes me sick. So I walk away from you. God says, you nauseate me, but I love you so much, I'm going to come close to you. That, my friends, is grace. The vomiting God loves me so much that he walks towards me. We should just get on our knees and worship because of that. But he still tells me that I make him sick. The people I love, I call to account, I prod and correct, and God, give the person next to you a little prod, just a little prod. Not like a prod, like a proper prod, like that. God's not like one of those prodders, you know, like, prod. Like prod, like that, like just prod. I think if we had a series, this series is going to be called Hot and Cold, or Hot Cold, that God can prod us and correct us and guide us. You see, friends, the analogy is not saying you should be hot or cold. He's saying you should be both. The concept is that this city is between two towns, Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae had this really cold spring water that you would drink and get refreshed by. And Hierapolis had these hot springs which you would get healed by. And if you got the cold water and you put it in buckets, by the time you got to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And if you took this hot water, which was meant to heal you and comfort you, by the time you brought it to Hierapolis, it was lukewarm. So he's basically saying the church should either refresh you or the church should heal you, but this church is doing neither. And when God sends me into Pretoria to meet with people or into car parks to meet with people, when I meet with people, I should either bring the refreshing of God to them or I should bring the healing of God to them. Otherwise, I'm lukewarm. That's the context. And so he's saying either be really hot for God or really cold for God, but lukewarm makes God want to vomit. The people I love are called to account. Prod, correct, guide, so that they'll live at their best. That's what we want. These students who have just joined us, we want you to live at your best. Up on your feet, 3CR then, about face, run after God. And the NIV says, repent. And the best way for me to describe the word repent, and there are many metanoia and turn around and all those things. The best way for me to describe repent in layman's terms is pent was in a penthouse. I lived in the penthouse. I got God's perspective. I could see all across what God wanted. And through choices, circumstances, experiences, difficulties, I got slower and slower. I went down into the basement where I live in a danky, smelly, cobweb, bat-infested pit hole, where I can't see what God has for me, and repent is coming out of that place, saying sorry to God, turning my life around, getting back into the penthouse so I can see once again what God has for my life. John Jones, nice to see you in the front row. That means either you're hot for God or you're late again. I don't know which one it was, but it's great to see you. We'll put it down to hot for God. That's my Afrikaans friend, John Jones. Amen. About face, run after God. Look at me, I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head of the table, just as I have conquered. I took the place of honor at the side of my Father. Say, Father, that's my gift to the conquerors. Are your ears awake? Let God answer that, ask that question. Are your ears awake? Listen. Husband, the whole solution to your whole marriage this year is one word: listen. Businessman, the whole solution, or businesswoman, to your business this year is one word: listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. Amen. Let me read it from the NIV. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It becomes such a, like a little spit word. It is a nauseating from deep in his gut. Repulsiveness with lukewarm Christianity. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salt to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In 6 years' time, I would like to provide an opportunity for one of my children on an educational issue. And sitting with my dad, my earthly dad, in the midst of his lucidness and out of lucidness, he's asking about the children. I said, this is the opportunity that I would like to create for one of my kids. And I went back to see him after his accountant had been to see him. There was a document by my dad in a very vulnerable state that provides in his will for one of my children in 6 years' time. For an opportunity that might come or might not come. And I sat there this week with this document thinking, how my dad, really vulnerable with all his shortcomings, can think about an inheritance of a grandchild in 6 years' time. The Bible says, if my Father on earth, though he is evil, knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more, say that, how much more our Father in heaven? The context of this thing, friends, if we get all the nonsense out of the way, we don't let Pretoria East violate our value system. If we do what God calls us to do, we'll have the privilege of having supper with our Father, who is far greater than any earthly father you've had or haven't had, who will give us an inheritance for 6 years, 7 years, 70 years, children's children's children. Or we can live in the lukewarmness that makes God want to cotch. There are three things I see here, friends. The pinnacle is dinner with dad. That's got to be the pinnacle. To sit with the father at his table and talk about real things. The first thing we see in this church is their measurement of wealth is wrong. You say, I am rich, I have no need of you, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. We have to make sure that our value of measurement is not dictated to by the world. Numbers in a church, money in a church, building in a church, so-called success is not the measurement of godly church. Gold, friends, is things that we work through and wrestle through and suffer through, and when we get to the other side, it's so, so very valuable to us. as opposed to this pop in and pop out. You will never find the true riches of God's relationships while you pop in and out of church. You've got to sit with people. You've got to cry with people. I spoke to somebody earlier today who's coming up in a court case where a sentencing taking place. And instead of pulling away, we've got to get around them, and we've got to sit with them, and we've got to weep with them, and we've got to pray with them, and we've got to cry out to God with them. And when it's over, whatever happens, there will be something of value that will last forever. As opposed to the superficial coming and going, pat on the back, how you doing, bless you. We want to build a church that is cold and hot, that when people come into this church, whatever condition they come in, they will be refreshed by the power of God and they will be healed by the power of God, because the people inside of the church hate lukewarmness. Amen. The second thing, friends, in this church is the measurement of fashion is wrong. I remember a man, Barry Wallens, he's the owner of Quicksilver Clothing. You know Quicksilver Clothing. He's engaged to an American girl. He arrived at our church. He sat in the back row with his arms folded like this. Sussed me out. And one day, I'll never forget, I preached from a verse in the Bible. I think it's Mark chapter 7, verse 37. And it says this. They said of Jesus, he has done everything well. And he just got up. In the middle of the whole thing, he walked up to me and said, I want that man. I said, which man? He says, that man you're talking about. I said, which one? He said, the guy that's done everything well. I said, why? He said, because I've been in business all my life. I've been all over the world, and I've never seen any man who's done everything well. And you tell me there's a man who does everything well. I said, yes. He said, what's his name? I said, his name is Jesus. He got on his knees and gave his life to Christ. On one verse of scripture, the man who does everything well. And then he said, will you marry me? I said, yes. I said, but you know, you and your fiance living together, you must move apart. He says, no, it's cheaper to live together. I said, no, actually, it's better for God. If you want God's blessing, just move apart, honor God, and he will honor you. He said, but money-wise, I said, well, your fiance can come and live with us until your wedding day. He said, if you believe it that much, we'll move apart. So they moved apart. I did their wedding. And about 3 months later, I got these 8 boxes of clothes delivered to my house. So I phoned him. I said, what's this for? Is this to say thanks for doing the wedding? He says, no. So I said, because I don't need anything for it. I don't charge anything. He said, it's cool. I said, what's this for? He says, you want me to really tell you? I said, yes. He said, you dress really badly. He actually said, you look like, I won't say what I told me I look like. He said, no, Boo, you've got no clue. So I said, that's a bit harsh. He said, listen, you told me the truth sets free. It set me free. Now I'm trying to set you free. You dress really badly. So now I've become the trendiest oak. And I don't know. I think he was using it to market his clothing in front of the church. But that's right. Anyway. But it's really cool. All of a sudden, I started to look really cool. And then a year later, he sent me another couple of boxes of clay. I said, what's happened? He says, the fashion's changed, but you're out of touch. So I said, how does the fashion work? He says, simple. This year it's in this pocket, then next year it's on that pocket, and the following year it's in no pocket, then it's in this pocket, that pocket, no pocket, and then you get a little cut here and a little cut here, then you get a little cut here, then you chuck that out and you change the colors. And you go again, but, because you got to keep up with the fashion, but. And the only way the clothing guys can keep up with the fashion, they've got to keep changing something, as some of you know and your Edgar cards know. And what the scripture is saying, you're spending so much time looking good, but you actually haven't understood what true clothing looks like. And sometimes the church can look so sexy and spend so much money looking trendy, and we've got to do the latest thing and the latest fashions, and everybody looks at us and say, "Woo, that's cool." And God says, you make me want to puke. Your clothing accounts are up to the heavens, because you take your external appearance as a thing that gives you some kind of value, and God says it gives you zippo value at all. The person in this church in their worst rags, the most unfashionable person who understands the robe of God's righteousness, the thing that he bought with his whole body. It's a garment that you put on you that doesn't matter if you're debauched, you're sinful, it doesn't matter what you've done. When you put that robe upon you and you appear before the Father, he says, you are the coolest dresser in town. We do not take our cue from external appearances, because you can play church for another year, pat each other on the back and use scriptures, but you know it's all a facade. You've just cut the thing or changed your pocket or changed the game. Rather take your shirt off and ask God to put the robe of righteousness on you. Amen? The third thing, you see, this city was known for its gold and it was known for its clothing industry. It's known for its medicine, especially eye medicine. He says, you've got this fancy medicine and you look good. He says, I pray that you will see. I mean, really, really see. We had a headmaster at our school. We had a couple of great headmasters. But one guy, he would be talking to you, but he didn't really see you. He would be looking around for the next most important person. And when the next person came, he just left you and then he just went there. And while he was looking at you, he wasn't really looking at you. He was just looking for the next most. And you knew that he was looking at you, but didn't really see you. And God says, that stuff makes me sick. I wonder if we can be real seers this year. That when people come into our church, we can see them. I can see you. I can see. I can feel. I can see what's important. I don't worry about these guys. I don't worry if they're richer people here. And I can just see you. And we don't just see the click of our own comfort and convenience and own group of friends and the same guys we always. You arrive, she says, hi, I see you. And you just run there. And you don't see anybody else. That lukewarm church, the Bible says, makes God want to vomit. You can't really see what's important. He says, just buy for me medicine. It's going to cost you something to get this wealth. It's going to cost you something to get this clothing. It's going to cost you. It doesn't just come cheap. It's for free, but it doesn't come cheap. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 1? It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, say the eyes of my heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may see or know the hope to which you have been called. The glorious inheritance in the saints. And this incredible, incomparable, great power for us who believe. It says, I pray your eyes will be open. The words that get used in Ephesians for power are kratos and ichthus and dunamis. I pray, 3CR, that you can actually see the kratos of God and the ichthus of God and the dunamis of God, that we don't live some kind of feeble, half-baked lives. But that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us who believe. That every broken person in the city can receive the cold water of God's refreshing. They've been baked, their marriages have been baked, their businesses have been baked. They've been sitting in the desert and they walk into this church and they find the dunamis and the kratos and the ichthus of God. Oh, that your eyes may be opened. Oh, that your eyes may be opened. Lest you think, I'm bringing a strong word. I've sat under this word now for nearly 6 weeks. And in many areas of my life where I believe, compared to this text, I'm a lukewarm believer. That makes God sick. That you may see the glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, Steve Hoffmeyer had a break-in last week down the south coast. And some guy wrote an article that said they stole the Blue Bulls flag, one of his CDs, and the old South African flag. Nothing really important. We are so nationalistic around our rugby teams and our culture, English or Afrikaans. and our disposition and our preference. And God says, I pray that your eyes may be opened so that you can really see the glorious inheritance in the saints. That Afrikaans don't hang around with Afrikaans, and black don't hang around with black, and white don't hang around, but that you would look around and see the Indian man in front of you is a gift from God as an inheritance if you would open your eyes. God, probe us, God. Prod us, God. Correct us, God. But don't let us stay comfortable, God. And if you want to vomit us out, but then please come close so you can restore us again. Amen? He says, I stand at the door and I knock. This door's got no, it hasn't got two handles. It's only got one handle, handles on the inside. I love you. I love you. Some of your action makes me sick, but I love you. I want to come close. You know what the definition of lukewarmness is? It's simply this. When an area of your life has got Jesus on the outside and not on the inside, that's lukewarmness. I'm not talking about raging, fanatical Christians. I'm just talking about men and women who let Jesus into every room. The room of your past, sir. You know the past that's dark and almost demonizes you and you're embarrassed about it and you come and you wear your robes and everything is good. So open it up. Let Jesus come in. Let Jesus deal with it. Let Jesus take you out of the confines of that tunnel. Let Jesus come into every single room of our house, our marriage, our business, our singleness, our sexuality, our past, our future, our dreams, our children, their schooling. Let Jesus come into every area of your life. And then we'll have the privilege to have supper with the Father. And with the Father, let me ask you two questions. Question one, are there any areas of your life where you are lukewarm? And question two, what are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to do to get hot and cold for Jesus? And are you prepared to pay the price? Get out of debt, sell your house, do whatever it might be. Are you prepared to do everything for Jesus Christ, the one who knocks, to come into the rooms of your house?